So here's today's sermon, Matthew 18, King Jesus, do it his way. Amen. Somebody was saying I spoke too much earlier. I mean, it's not the summary I was going to have. I was trying to find something else this morning, and this just flashed up on my sort of image search. And I thought, yeah, that's a good title for what I want to say today. King Jesus, do it his way. Matthew 18. I was just debating whether to read the whole thing or not, and I'm going to. So if you want to follow, you can. So Matthew 18. Father, just... Holy Spirit, speak to us deep, deep down. Let us be changed by it, transformed by it. Amen. Matthew 18, at the time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a little child to him, placed the child among them, and he said, truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like the little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. If it's better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands and two feet, but be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out. Throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see their face, see the face of my Father in heaven. One of them wanders away. Will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go and look for the one that has wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about the one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask of, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked him, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like the king who wanted to settle accounts with servants. And he began the settlement. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay them, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that they had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I cancelled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." I realize there's a lot there, and there's some hard stuff there, isn't there? Some tough stuff. And I'm not going to actually unpack it, you know, section by section, because we will be here all day. But I needed to put what I'm saying in context, and I think what we've read has some context. We're thinking about authority. And what we're doing is we're carrying on in this series of foundational principles, the things that we are building upon. Started by talking about the advancing kingdom, didn't we? This kingdom, this assignment, this mission that we're part of is about seeing his kingdom advance and grow. Last week we started talking about our identity and how our identity has been restored. Remember, we were talking about the prodigal son and how when he returned to the father didn't allow him to be shamed. He wanted the son to be truly who he was. So he kissed him. Remember? It was a restored relationship. He clothed him. Not any cloak, the family cloak. He said, "My son." Then he commissioned him. He put a ring on his finger. "I've given you a job to do." And then he put shoes on his feet. He said, "Right, come on. Slaves go barefoot, sons, they got shoes. Walk, walk in this new identity." Following on from this, and I think linked to this kind of point about, you know, our restored identity, is something about our identity in Christ. Our authority in Christ. And that's what I want to think about today, because I think in the son coming back, not only was there sort of a restored identity in terms of him going from a slave to a son, I think when the son returns, he goes from being a pauper to a prince. And with that comes an authority. Now, the question I have when I think about this authority is, what kind of authority do we have? And what does it look like to walk in that authority? And I just want to unpack that a little bit today in the context of Matthew 18. You know, the father that we return to, the family that we become part of, the Bible tells us is a royal one. He's ruling over a heavenly kingdom. King of kings, majesty. We sung it today, I can't remember what the song was, but we were singing about our Lord and King. And we're part of his family, which makes us royalty, doesn't it? Yeah? So he's ruling over a heavenly kingdom, King of kings, majesty. 1 Peter tells us that we're part of that kingdom. He says you're a royal priesthood. When we come to Christ, as I've said already, there's an exchange that takes place. Not only do we go from orphans to heirs, we go from rags to princes and princesses. I think that's kind of what happens when the ring is being placed on our finger. We have been entrusted with an authority to be about our Father's business. The kingdom assignment that we looked at a few weeks ago, it's all rooted in what Christ has done. But we're stepping into the story of God. And it began right at the beginning. Do you remember? Right at the beginning, this journey started. And then Christ inaugurated a new season, a new chapter. And we're stepping into that story. This is what, you know, we talked about this last week a little bit. You know, we've got an authority to deploy the kingdom. I looked up this word, deploy. It means to use something or someone, especially in an effective way. We've got a job to do. To be effective in the increase, like, and it will look like all sorts of different things or all sorts of people, but that's part of the job we've got to do. We've got an authority to deploy the kingdom. We've got an authority to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. I think we miss this passage sometimes, but it's really good. It's really important. Why did Jesus come? To destroy the devil's work. And then finally, this is such an important passage, the authority to display the manifold wisdom of God. We're not saying anything that's not in the word here. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. You know, sometimes people get this and sometimes people don't, yeah? Go back to the next slide. Okay, who's the old dude? Anyone know? Billy Bray. I love Billy Bray. I bet he was an awkward character, though. Just reading a bit about him, I bet he was an awkward character. I'm just reading about him. Do you know what Billy Bray's favourite saying was? I'm the child of a king. I'm a child of a king. Can I read just a little bit of his testimony, because I love it. He said, I said to the Lord, thou hast said, they that ask shall receive. They that seek shall find. And to them that knock, the door shall be opened. And I have faith to believe it. In an instant, the Lord made me so happy that I cannot express what I felt. I shouted for joy. I praised God with my whole heart for what he had done for me, a poor sinner. For I could say, the Lord hath pardoned me all my sins. I think it was November, not 1823, but what day of the month I do not know. I remember this, that everything looked new to me. Everything looked new to me. I love this. Everything looked new to me. The people, the fields, the cattle, the trees. I was like a man in a new world. I spent the greater part of my time praising the Lord. I could say with David that the Lord hath brought me up out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings and hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto my God. I am a new man altogether. Isn't that fantastic? Everything looked different. Billy Bray would fast from, I think, Friday evening through till Sunday, and he'd fast through the day on Sunday, and people would ask him about it, and this is what he would say. On Sunday, I get my breakfast and dinner from the king's table. I get my breakfast and dinner from the king's table. Two good meals. How many of you came this morning saying, oh, I'm going to feast. Going to feast in this place today. He understood his identity. I'm the son of a king. He understood his assignment. Read bare hand stuff. Seeking to bring the kingdom in. And he understood his God-given authority. He walked in it. This is what I said in Romans. I'm going to read Romans 8:30 from the Amplified Version. And those whom he thus foreordained, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified, which means acquitted, made righteous, putting them in right standing with himself. And those he justified, he also glorified, raising them to a heavenly dignity and condition or state of being. Shall I read that again? Raising them to a heavenly dignity and condition or state of being. He understood what it meant to be in that place. Okay, let's go to the other picture. Anyone know? Anyone know who that is? No, it's not me. It's a royal baby. Archie Harrison Mountbatten Windsor. Or Archie. It's been an interesting week for Meghan and Harry, hasn't it? You know, but just after little Archie was born, they were interviewed and they did that kind of thing at the front of the palace, holding the baby, all that kind of thing. And this is what the reporter said at the end of the interview. And Archie Harrison remains blissfully unaware of his royal authority. Archie Harrison remains blissfully unaware of his royal authority. Do you know, I think for the majority of, let's say us in the church, I can't speak for you, but I'll speak for myself. We kind of remain blissfully unaware of our royal authority. I did a little continuum. Is that the right word? Where do you put yourself on the line? Blissfully unaware of our royal authority? Or I'm a child of a king? I guess reality is I'm putting myself down here a little bit, but I want to be over here. Some people get it, don't they? Some people don't. Most of us, we're in the middle somewhere. So where do we go with this? How do we take hold of this aspect of our identity in Christ? This royal identity. I love what it says. A guy I listened to his podcast, called Alan Scott, is a Vineyard pastor. He talks about being trusted rulers. How do we take hold of this? What does it look like? What does it look like for us individually? What does it look like for us as we gather? And then what does it look like for us as we scatter, as we leave this place and we go about our daily business? I can put it in the context of last week's sermon. What does it look like to walk in our God-given identity as sons and daughters and princes and princesses? The Bible talks about us being co-laborers with Christ, fellow workers with him. I want to suggest this, okay, and I think this is kind of what I want to sort of, this is the sort of take home for today. So with that next slide, the extent to which we learn to walk in that authority is somehow linked to the extent to which we learn how to bow before the source of that authority, Jesus Christ, the one who said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. What does he say after that? Okay, let me read that again. The extent to which we learn how to walk in that authority is somehow linked to the extent to which we learn how to bow before the source of that authority, Jesus Christ. You know, I read this quote this week, just popped up on a sort of Facebook thing. A guy called Duncan Smith, who's part of the Partners in Harvest setup. And Duncan, actually, I know Duncan, because we were at college together years ago, and he went off to Toronto, and I followed a slightly different path. This is what Duncan said: the highest authority that you can carry is the authority of the person that you submit to. We must submit to Jesus as our King so we can carry his authority to the same degree. What would your life look like if you did that? Now, I'm thinking about that. I'm not sure I've landed on all of it, but I think the essence of it is what we're talking about today, the extent to which we bow and submit to Christ. We walk in the authority, his authority. So just hold that. We've looked at Matthew 28:18. Now I want to turn to the text that we read today. So Matthew 18:18. And I think this is kind of going to be the focus for the rest of our time. So Matthew 18:18 says in the New International Version, truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In my Bible and your Bible as well, there'll be a little footnote at the bottom. And what it will say is, where it says be, it will say will have been. That's an option. It's a translation issue. So let me read that with the footnote added. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I like how it puts it in the Amplified Version. Again, this is an older version of the Amplified Version. Truly I tell you. And what the Amplified does is it tries to bring all the different So truly I tell you, whatever you forbid and declare to be improper and unlawful on earth must be what is already forbidden in heaven. And whatever you permit and declare proper and lawful on earth must be what is already permitted in heaven. Now, this is one of those passages that those sort of scholars out there, they like to argue about. What does it really mean? And I don't really want to go there in terms of what the arguments are particularly, other than to say I think it depends on some of your kind of theological position or persuasion. It will affect how you look at this passage. So if you want to kind of look at it in the light of some of those sort of worldviews, if you like, have a listen to what Steve said a few weeks ago when he was talking about Revelation, because it will affect how you read this passage. I'll come on to the context of it in a moment, because I want to look at what's going on around the verse, but I want to look at the verse in particular. It comes in response to a question that is asked of Jesus. His disciples are saying, right at the beginning of chapter 18, they say, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom? So if you look at that in the other gospels, there's a little bit more to it. Basically, what the disciples were saying is, who's going to be the greatest? As in, is it going to be me? Or is it going to, you know, there was a positioning. And it was a very worldly take on authority. So that is a little bit about the context, what led into this kind of conversation that was happening and the teaching that Jesus was bringing. And so it's into that we get this verse. Jesus says you can bind, which means you can bind or tie with a chain or a cord. That's what the original language means. So you can bind or tie with a chain or cord. He says you can loose, which means you can loosen what is bound. You can untie it. It wouldn't have been anything new, this kind of language, to those first hearers of what Jesus was saying. You know, the Hebrew use, the sort of the Old Testament language and sort of mindset, they would have known about binding and loosing. And they would have had an understanding of the authority behind it. You know, to bind was about forbidding something by an indisputable authority. And then to loose something was to permit something by an indisputable authority. I think that what Jesus is declaring and displaying and showing here is that he was that indisputable authority. He was the authority through which things were bound and things were loosed. And what he wants his disciples to walk in the fulfilling of this purpose on the earth, that deploying the kingdom and destroying the works of the devil and displaying the wisdom of God. We see this in the way Jesus repeatedly in the Gospels sends his followers out, doesn't he? Time and time again, he releases them and he equips them. He said, right, go on, do it. And he gives them authority to do so. I think it's linked with what he says in Matthew 6. We prayed it earlier today. He says, if you make this a part of your prayer. We didn't talk about binding and loosing, did we? But we did talk about your kingdom coming. Your will being done on earth as it is in heaven. The word heaven in both Matthew 6 and verse 18 refers not to some otherworldly place that we go to when we die, but more the seat. This is a little thing out of my sort of Bible dictionary. It talks about the seat or order of things eternal and consummately perfect where God dwells and other heavenly beings too. I think what Jesus is saying here is that he's encouraging his followers, he's empowering his followers together with him to release the reality of that realm through words and actions into this realm. As well, he's saying he wants to, his follower gives them authority to restrict and bind the things that are opposite and opposed to that realm, or not don't exist in that realm, but are opposed to it in the one that we live in. I think Dan and Amy showed us what this can look like the other day. So Dan stands up, got a burden to give a testimony, and he just says, I pray for children's feet. I'm just saying this for those of you who weren't there. He's praying for children's feet. He works in a shoe shop, isn't it? Hundreds of children who you measure their feet, and as you measure, you release the kingdom of God. You say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Bless, you're not saying it because you can't, but you're just praying it. He's saying, praying for the kingdom to come in this family's life. So Dan tells this story, and then this lady pops up, Amy, pops up from over the other side of the church, talks about how she was to the absolute end of it, but she said this, I always buy my children good shoes. So she goes to the shoe shop, and Dan prays for her children's feet. He releases the kingdom. And that was just a gift for us, wasn't it? To see how God works. Simple. Sometimes the kingdom is released in more significant ways. I'm encouraged that the young people are talking about praying for healing. I think praying for healing is one way in which we can release, see the kingdom of God released. There's no sickness in heaven. And we want to see the reality of that released on the earth, don't we? Don't we? It's just ways, simple ways in which we can see the kingdom of God released. Do you know, I wasn't going to say this, but I saw a couple walking down the hill this morning, and they'd gone out on a Sunday morning. She had one of those picky up sticks, and they were just picking up all the rubbish off the streets. Do you know, I think that's a little bit like, I don't know if they were Christians or not, but it's just a tiny bit like what we're reading about here, is it not? I want our streets to be better. I'm going to bind. You know, people don't like about these passages. They think we're just out there telling the devil what to do. And it's so much more than that. I think we can stand against the work of the enemy. We can in prayer. But at the same time, it's just simple things that bring something of that perfect place where God dwells into the present. That's my understanding of that passage. I don't think it's rocket science, to be honest. I think it's pretty straightforward. It takes a bit of faith. But it just takes that mindset of saying, I can release, I can loose, and I can bind. And I want to know what that means. I think we've got authority to do it. It's rooted in the death and the resurrection of Christ. I believe that, but we've got to work out what that looks like. Individually, corporately, and as we go from this place. Okay, 3 or 4 minutes to finish, because I think there's something here. I want to go back to that thing about the extent or the extent to which we bow before King Jesus, influencing possibly the extent to which we can walk in that God-given authority, that royal identity. And the reason I read the whole passage, the whole chapter, is because I think in there is some indicators as to what it looks like to bow before the king. What does it look like to bow before the king? So it's got to look like something. It can't just be, I'm going to turn up at church on Sunday and I'm going to sing a few more songs and I'm going to listen to that sermon and I'm going to take notes. Please, love singing songs. Always take notes. But that's not bowing before the king. So what does it mean to bow before King Jesus? Let me just go through Matthew 18 really quickly, and I'm going to give a few little indicators. I'm sure that passage being read has probably left you with a shed load of other questions. Some headlines. What does it mean to bow before the king? Well, what we read in this passage is that you've got to learn about humility. And you've got to have faith and trust like a child. Not be childish, but childlike. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is greatest in the kingdom. And then it says you can't put barriers and obstacles in people's way. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. I find that passage so challenging. So challenging when we are talking about things that we have to talk about and how we respond to certain things. We've got to do it in such a way that maintains the truth but reflects the grace. You've got to love the things he loves. See to it that you don't despise not one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angel in heaven always sees the face of my Father in heaven. I don't know what that means, but I like it. And he says this, in the same way your Father in heaven is not willing that any little of these little ones should perish. We've got to want what he wants. That's part of bowing low, isn't it? You've got to take sin seriously. I mean, we could spend ages talking about that passage and how you go and then you go again and then you... For me, I read it and I just think, God doesn't want us to tolerate sin. This stuff pollutes and taints and defiles our lives. He wants us to deal with it. And the reason he's given it this amount of time in this passage is because that's how important it is. Better that we take it seriously than we don't have to have people come in, you know? So he wants us to take it seriously. But then there's something there about the power of unity and agreement. Again, I tell you, that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. There's something here about the power of unity and the power of agreement. And then finally, we've got to forgive. How many times? Seven? 77. That's not counting. That's you keep forgiving. I just wonder, and I'm not saying that this is what Jesus meant here, but as I've read this, and I've read this passage right in the middle of this chapter, what I'm seeing and what I'm thinking is that there's just a few kind of indicators as what it is, you know, what does it mean? What does it look like in our lives to really bow before him? To say, you are King Jesus. You know, loving the things he loves. Hating the things he hates. Going after the people that he wants to welcome. There's the story in there, isn't there, about the sheep. He leaves the 99, he goes after the one. Could this be how we lift him up? And that as we lift him up, we then walk in that authority more and more. Because it's then about his will, his purposes, his life revealed through us. You know, we started with Matthew 28, 18. All authority on heaven and earth. So if he has all authority, who has none? Yeah? Because all means all. We went on to Matthew 18, 18. About binding and loosing, bringing the reality of heaven here on earth, and how what he's talking to his disciples, he's saying, you. And this is the way my brain works. I can't say that this is the Holy Spirit, but 28, 18, 18, 18. I thought I'd just look at 8, 18, just to see. And it's about leaving father and mother. And the heading in my Bible says, this is the cost of following Jesus. Because I just think as we bow before him, we will be walking in his authority. And we'll learn more about what it means to bind and loose in our own lives, in through our life as a church, and then as we go as well. So let's pray together. I wonder if we could stand together. Is that okay? Come, Holy Spirit. Just minister to our hearts and minds now. We bow before you, King Jesus. And we say, show us what that looks like. Show us what it looks like to have simple faith like that of a child. And trust. Show us what it looks like to be hospitable and welcoming. Show us what it looks like to love the things you love. Show us what it looks like to take sin seriously today. So I just want to bind that kind of, sometimes, not for myself here, but no, others may, but that kind of, sometimes we get a bit obstinate. Show us what it looks like to bind and be free from sin in our lives. To take it seriously. Show us what it looks like to be in unity and agreement. Show us what it looks like to forgive and keep forgiving, and to be merciful and keep being merciful. Amen.